Well, I'm here today with Father Mark Goring. I actually found out about him from you. Many people in my YouTube comments were saying, man, you got to check out this priest, Father Mark Goring. Who is he? And I started watching his videos. And then, lo and behold, a couple days ago, he mentioned me in one of his videos. And so I've been watching his videos. And I've been asking the question, who is this Father Mark Goring? So we reached out to one another and we set up this interview. And today I'm just going to be talking with Father Mark Goring and finding out who is he. So, Father Mark, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Dr. Marshall.
So one thing that you and I have in common is we love our Lord and we love the Catholic Church. And I think that's something that's in common with your YouTube channel and my YouTube channel is that we love our Lord, we love the Church, we love the Pope, we love the papacy, but we're also critical. And we're critical. Hopefully we demonstrate that those criticisms with charity. And as out of love and reverence for our Lord who established this church, you agree with that, I'm sure.
Yeah, I mean, critical, I would say maybe more just concerned, you know, deeply concerned about the salvation of souls, you know, deeply concerned about our Catholic people and what's going on in their minds and in their hearts, you know. And so yeah, definitely a constructive criticism. Towards, you know, in particular, the leadership of the church, which has been thrown into so much confusion or I think so many of the people of God right now, they don't trust the leadership of the church. And again, I hate to be the one, you know, highlighting this or even mentioning this, but it's just a reality right now in, you know, the church in America. So yeah, deeply concerned and definitely have some, you know, criticism, constructive criticism towards the leadership.
I'm here with Father Mark Goring. Just housekeeping, I forgot to mention, please like and subscribe, not only my channel, but his. And the key on YouTube is subscribe to the channel, and there's a little bell. You got to be a bell ringer. Click the bell on my channel and Father Mark's, and that gives you a little notification when each of us are making a video on the separate channel. So please do that. So Father Mark, when was the moment in which you said, I'm going to turn on my video camera and make a video? What was the spark? I can remember, I mean, I've been making videos for, I don't know, 6-7 years, but I never made these kind of videos really until the Archbishop McCarrick thing happened. Yeah. And then I said, I have to say something. And people were asking me, I just have to say something. What was that moment for you?
Yeah, for me, it was the same. I've been making little kind of daily inspiration videos almost every day for about 3.5 years. One of the moments I had is I was out for dinner with two buddies of mine from my men's group. And we were just mentioning what was going on in the church. And we were saying, like, man, I wish Mother Angelica was alive today.
Yeah, what would she say?
She would have a few things to say. And I was just saying, like, and I was asking them because they were people who were really kind of aware of the current situation and following different, you know, whatever, you know, blogs or commentaries. And I asked them, I said, like, who are the voices today? You know, and I said, in particular, among the clergy, you know, as a priest, I was like, who today is speaking clearly and strongly and in an uncompromised way about what's going on? And they were just like, well, you know, no one's really talking about this directly. You know, there might be a passing mention or whatever. And that just, you know, it stayed with me, you know, and then I made a little YouTube video. I just said, when I was a teenager, it bugged me when the priests wouldn't address the front burner issues of the time. Right. You know, there was these issues that everyone was talking about and kind of, you know, causing confusion in the church. And week after week, I'd go to Sunday Mass and there wouldn't be a peep, not a mention about these issues that are rattling the people of God. And I shared on YouTube, I said, I have to admit, this angered me. Like, why don't these guys say something? And I said, I wasn't inspired by them, you know, partly for that reason. Like, guys, speak up. And so what I did is on my little video, I said, so listen, you all know about the Viganò letter, you know about the McCarrick scandal. I said, if you would like me to look into this, just give me a thumbs up. And, you know, if you want me just to continue with my usual little inspirations, give me a thumbs down. And I've never done anything like that before, but I got tons.
This is the thumbs up, thumbs down on the YouTube page.
Yeah. I got tons of thumbs up, and it was like, okay, like let's look into this, you know, because I've always been the type of person, like with these scandals in the church, I always assumed like, yeah, fine. A priest messes up, you know, it gets found out, he gets fired.
Yeah.
And why would I want to focus on that? Like, because, you know, I like to fill my mind with good things, with beautiful things, with true things. So I never concerned myself about these types of things. But when I started investigating, I realized, like, this is a systemic problem. You know, and in particular with McCarrick, they knew from the beginning that this guy was sleeping with seminarians at his beach house. Like, it was the word on the street. It was the word in the seminary. Everyone knew this. And he got promoted and promoted and promoted and promoted. And according to Dr. Ralph Martin and Vigano, he was advising Pope Francis on who to place in key positions in the Church of America. You know, and again, this... Sometimes I freak out about stuff, you know.
Yeah.
Generally, I'm a pretty, you know, calm and chill guy. I like to think I am anyways.
Right.
But when I start reading stuff like this, again, as a shepherd, as a person who's concerned about the salvation of souls, like this stuff, it freaks me out. So, you know, I continued to study and just, you know, read articles. And I was just like this could destroy the church in America.
Yeah, not destroy the church, because the gates of hell will never prevail, but there are places in history and geography where the Catholic Church was thriving, like Asia Minor, North Africa, destroyed.
Yeah.
You know, hardly any structure left in the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And so that is a possibility that our Lord could remove the lampstand, as he says in Revelation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think people actually take comfort in what you're doing, Father Mark, and mm-hmm. my videos too, because they're seeing people talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you go online and just Google this stuff, you're going to find websites that are like, you know, leave the church, atheism, become a sede vacantist, all sorts of crazy options that are out there. And there is a way as Catholics to look at the church and to reverently make criticisms or to sound the mm-hmm. alarm. Hey, there are wolves in the church. Not only are there wolves in the church, they're being promoted.
Yeah.
By those who we think are good men, but we're scratching our head. How could he get the red hat after all that he's done, the spiritual incest that Cardinal McCarrick took part in?
Yeah. And you know, one of the things too, I think that should be obvious to everyone is it is the silence that has allowed this to happen.
Yeah.
You know, again, these people who, you know, people who are, you know, suggesting that, hey, Father Mark, shut up. You know, we don't want to, you know, hear about this stuff, or you're, like I say, you're being critical or negative or whatever. It's like, dude, the silence is what allowed this to go on and on and on. Now, it has to be said, with the McCarrick thing, there were many people who spoke out, and this was spelled out in Dr. Ralph Martin's letter. He goes through the you know, the letters written to the Vatican, the people who are trying to, and I think Vigano, that was his whole point too. Like, I tried to do something about this, and he was hushed, or those who should have done something remained silent. And again, these types of things, when I hear about that makes me mad. That makes me
it
very
should make us mad. Yeah.
The
laity out there watching are mad.
Oh yeah.
They're very, and I don't blame them, I don't think it's sinful either. Now, it can become sinful if it leads to bad actions and we mm-hmm. lose our peace and we take our eyes off of Christ, but there is a righteous anger. I was just looking at religious art yesterday of Christ cleansing the temple, just that whole tradition of religious art and just the various expressions that artists choose for our Lord's face. And it's a good meditation to think that we have robbers in the church and Christ is with us, and he has braided a whip. Yeah. And we can cheer him when he cleans his temple.
Yeah.
We can be advocates and say, yes, that's right, Lord. Yes. Clean your church. We want a holy church. That's another thing. People think that we're attacking popes or a cardinal. You and I don't want to be embarrassed about our church. We don't want to be disappointed by cardinals or bishops or priests we don't want that. I want to be proud to be a Catholic. Yeah. I don't want to be embarrassed when I talk to my kids about what's going on in the church or my in-laws or my Protestant friends. I want them to be like, wow, the Catholic Church is just doing great. Y'all are just lights in the world. Y'all are helping people. You're preaching. You're doing, charitable work. You're inspiring us. It's kind of the opposite right now, which is not at all what we desire.
Yeah. One of the things I've mentioned many times in my videos is like, speaking out about this, it is not my idea of a good time at all. Right. Like, we all have a list of things we like to talk about.
Right.
And speaking out about the sexual scandal in the church, like, it's not on my list. And in particular, the awful reality of active homosexuality among the clergy and the seminarians. Like, there is no part of my being that likes to have to be the one to even mention this, what person likes to kind of highlight that, hey, there's a homosexuality problem in the Catholic Church. And I don't know if you read or heard about the Sullins report that came out, might have been a week or two ago, the sociologist, Father Sullins.
I haven't read it, but I saw it.
Yeah. And so, I mean, he just highlights again the rate of homosexuality in the priesthood, how it's gone up.
What number does he give?
He says, I think he's saying 18%. And I think that was about 10 years ago. Mm-hmm. And so, it wouldn't surprise me if it's gone up, considering how homosexuality has just surged, but what was most revealing about his report is, and I hope I'm saying this accurately, but the rate or the percentage of homosexuality in the priesthood is directly related to the rate of abuse. Yeah. And it was actually mentioned yesterday by one of the bishops. I don't know if it was Strickland or one of the bishops. He mentioned the Sullins report, and he mentioned this discovery that to say that homosexuality has nothing to do with the abuse crisis or the reality of the abuse in the church, like, that's just a lie. And for someone to maintain that, and again, I hate to be the person who has to highlight this. Like everyone else, I don't hate homosexuals, not at all. I have, friends who, deal with same-sex attraction and so on. I mean, and I'm never mean to them or, I'm a nice guy, but truth is truth. And if we just allow this, and I'll call it this rot, to remain in the church will rot more and more. And the image I use is there'll be a stink in the church. And
there will be. There is right now.
Oh, there is. Yes.
Yeah. It is truly sad. And I'm a convert. I was an Episcopal priest before I became a Catholic. Wow. And, I was leaving the Episcopal Church because at that time, this is over 10 years ago, they were just beginning to debate and elect openly same-sex attracted clergy, including bishops. That was a big scandal, a big controversy. And that's one of the things that sort of shook me by the collar and said, is this where you're going to spend the rest of your life doing ministry here? And I said, this denomination has no moral bedrock. if we're already here, what's it going to be like in 10 years or 20 years? And mm-hmm. so I look longingly over the Tiber River and saw Rome, the mm-hmm. Rock, Peter, mm-hmm. the Magisterium, Catechism, you know, the encyclicals of John Paul II, and realize that's where our Lord is. That's where he established. But yeah. here I am 10 years later, and I just feel like I got hit by a semi-truck. Mm-hmm. Because mm-hmm. in the Episcopal Church, there was kind of more integrity to it because they were open about it. Yeah. Hey, I'm SSA attracted. I have, you know, a boyfriend, or I'm married to a male partner, and I want to be a bishop or a priest. Let's vote on that. Mm-hmm. In the Catholic mm-hmm. Church, that kind of behavior has been happening for decades, we just found out, but it's all mm-hmm. covert.
Yeah.
It's all
yeah.
secret. And so it's worse. It's a worse thing.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the kind of behavior has been probably happening from, you know, the early decades of the church, perhaps early centuries. It's I mean, I don't know the detailed history of the church. I studied this and kind of hear here and there things. But I think just the openness or the rate of homosexuality right now in the church, it's really bad, you know. And maybe there have been other times in the church. I mean, again, some people have been quoting previous saints or whatever who yeah, have spoken.
Like St. Peter Damian.
Yeah. But I mean, the reality now is our culture, the spirit of the age very much embraces a different theology of the body. I guess you can't call it a theology of the body, but a different right. understanding of the dignity of the human person and human sexuality than the Catholic Church and Scripture has always clearly taught. The Scriptures and the Church have always clearly taught about the dignity of the human person made in the image of God, and also the gift of sexuality and marriage and procreation, but also the battle for virtue. You know, like, there is not one human being on the face of the earth who doesn't have to battle so that his or her sexuality can become more and more That's right. integrated.
That's right.
And we know that people who are battling to become more virtuous, for their sexuality to become more and more integrated, those people are becoming more free, obviously more virtuous, and their sexuality is becoming more and more integrated. And like, I can testify to this in my life. I'm sure you can. And you know, people who are seeking God, we testify to this. Now, those
the early church, that was one of the remarkable things about Christianity, mm-hmm. even that we had celibate consecrated virgins.
Yeah.
You know, and St. Augustine testifies part of his conversion was seeing these great men like Ambrose living chaste celibate lives.
Yeah.
It kind
yeah.
of rocked their world to see that.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, the inverse is anyone who does not resist the fallen inclinations of their fallen passions, if they don't fight, and which our spirit tells us to do, if they don't fight their fallen passions, the flesh, they will become more enslaved to sin, less virtuous, and their sexuality will become more and more disintegrated.
Yeah, and perverted.
And that's what we're seeing. People, you know, like, you think about our young people who have access to the internet, what they might be looking at, if they're not taught that they have to fight for virtue and to have an integrated sexuality, they are going to experience perhaps the rapid disintegration of their sexuality. And especially at a young age, you know, you think of a little plant as it's beginning to grow. Well, if you gently snap some of the branches, that affects them for life. And like, does any psychologist deny this reality? And so again, for us to not proclaim to everyone, but particular to our young people, hey, like, you need to resist with the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the redeeming power of Jesus, you need to fight this bravely. And if you do, the Lord will assist you mm-hmm. with the grace of the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus says, I don't leave anyone orphan. And Jesus also says, I don't turn away anyone who comes to me. You know, and he also says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. So again, that the leadership of the church and the shepherds of the church aren't proclaiming this boldly, loud and clear from the rooftops is tragic. Now, again, some shepherds, they are doing this, and praise God. But those who aren't, like, guys, wake up. This is the message that our young people need to hear today.
I mean, as a father, I have 8 kids, and I have 3, almost 4 into the teenage years. It is tragic because our young people, and I can already tell it in the eyes of my own children, that I haven't heard them say it, but I can tell it, that they are not inspired and that they are troubled by the priesthood. And by, I include the episcopate and the cardinals, because mm-hmm. we've had to talk to them about it, because you can't hide this. This is all over the news. They're talking mm-hmm. about it at schools, Catholic schools, private mm-hmm. public schools, private schools. Kids know. Kids find yeah. out this kind of stuff, especially if they're Catholic mm-hmm. kids. Because other non-Catholics will say, hey, what's the deal with your Cardinal McCarrick guy? Mm-hmm. And they're like, yeah. what? I don't even know who that is. And they make fun of it. And when they come home and they ask about it. But mm-hmm. our children are not inspired mm-hmm. by our clergy. Mm-hmm. There are exceptions. We know good priests. Mm-hmm. But, you know, in general, we've had to kind of say, you know, have you ever been uncomfortable around a priest? And even I'm thinking as a father, and I'm even ashamed to have to even say this, I'm like, I got to be careful around priests, because I'm not so sure. I'm hearing all these numbers, 18%, 40%, 51%. And as a father, I'm like, okay, there's lions out there. I don't want to let my kids just run off into the jungle.
Yeah.
So that's another tragedy on the part of parents. And we lay people are getting so upset, because this entire time we thought we could trust. Yeah, we thought it was okay.
Yeah.
We thought those are the guys who are going to inspire my kids to live chastely, to avoid internet pornography, to avoid mm-hmm. the hookup culture. And now mm-hmm. we're finding that there are numbers of them who are actually in the hookup culture.
Yeah.
A gay hookup culture.
Yeah.
In Chicago, they're finding, you know, gay pornography in pastors' closets, and just unbelievable, unbelievably horrible things.
Yeah, and what you're saying, like, it hurts so much to hear that, but it must be said, and we must face it squarely. Yes. And again, that's part of what I've been ranting about. Like, I don't like to hear, you know, what you just said, that, hey, I have to watch, you know, with my children around priests, because I don't think I can trust every priest. Like, again, It breaks my heart to hear that, but pretending that this is not a reality will not help at all. Yeah. And that's what I've been almost shouting about. It's like, we must face the reality that we have a rot in the church. And again, the Sullins report, you know, it makes it plain and clear. And thanks be to God, one of the bishops in the open mic session yesterday afternoon in Baltimore, he quoted the Sullins report loud, clear, and strongly, and he got an applause. I think it was the first intervention where the bishops actually applauded. It was beautiful. Did you catch that little stress?
I think it was, again, you said Bishop Strickland of Tyler, and I think it was Bishop Strickland of Tyler.
Maybe
he
said it.
He was a good guy. I've talked to him on the phone, and he's passionate about, you know, helping young people enter into chaste marriages, and you know, mm-hmm. he's against contraception, and he's very vocal and clear on human sexuality in his diocese and finding ways to promote that. And so that he's the one that said that does not surprise me at all. Yeah. I want to go back to what sparked you. You said, I think you had said it was the Archbishop Vigano letter, the first one. Is that the moment for you that you said, hey, do you guys want me to talk more about that? Or did it go back before that to McCarrick?
Again, my story is very simple. since my whole seminary and priesthood, I had no interest in reading about, you know, sexual misconduct of clergy. You know, it's like, I don't want to fill my mind with those things. And then it was actually, I don't know if you know, Dr. Ralph Martin,
sure,
who, leader in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, who I think he teaches at Sacred Heart Seminary. He wrote a letter about a month before Vigano's first testimony, basically spelling out
everything that. Mm-hmm.
that Vigano wrote, you know. And when I read that, I couldn't believe it. Like, in terms of, like, literally, I just, like, this can't
Did you
be
dismiss
true.
It? Or did you seriously consider it because it was Ralph Martin?
I mean, I love Ralph Martin. I know Ralph Martin. But I have to admit that, I don't know if dismiss it would be the word, but it was more like, let's just wait and see if this could be true. I thought, like, Ralph Martin's probably going to get fired, you know, for writing so clearly and directly. And so it was just, and I remember that evening I had dinner with some priests and we were all talking about the letter and we were just like, is this even possible? You know? And then, so when Vigano came out with his testimony, now again, Vigano is an example of when he writes, you sense his heart and that his heart is in the right place. Like, I mean, again, you can't judge a person's heart, but he uses, as many people said, he uses the language of the early martyrs or fathers of yes. the church who are willing to die for their faith, you know? And the thing, like, what does he have to gain? Like, he could be sitting on a golf course right now looking forward to the, you know, to the drink after. Like, what did he have to gain by blowing the cover on the corruption network in the church?
Yeah.
His eternal salvation. That's what he had to gain, you know? And again, the only people who opposed him were the people he pointed out and saying, hey, watch out for these guys. And apparently, there's been concerns about these people for years and decades. You know, and again, I haven't followed church politics, you know, maybe I should have, you know. But so to me, is there anyone out there who is saying that Vigano is lying or he's not coming from a place of honesty and goodwill? I haven't heard one voice of a person who I respect and who, you know, who's you know, legitimately loves the Lord, who's challenged Vigano.
Yeah, you know, one thing that struck me about Vigano's first letter and then his third letter is how much he talks about the salvation of souls, which is what I'm hearing from you today, too. And it's something we should be passionate about. That's our number one vocation as baptized Christians, is the salvation of our own soul and the salvation of other souls, the Great Commission.
To
get to heaven and to bring as many people, our children, our spouses, our parishioners, our friends, the people at work, people we go to school with, we need to attract them to the heart of Jesus.
Yeah.
So that they don't go to hell forever. Can we say that? Can we talk about hell? That there is a hell? If you die in mortal sin without grace in your life, you will go to hell. That is the greatest tragedy. And yet it seems like we Catholics don't talk about that anymore. And as you mentioned with the sexual sins and you know, heresy and other kinds of sins out there, the devil's trying to get us. He wants us to go to hell. Christ wants us to go to heaven. He provided the means for our salvation abundantly. And when I read Vigano, the first letter, I thought, this is like reading St. Athanasius or St. Basil the Great. The language here is about the care of souls. He says, you know, if I don't speak out, I could lose my own soul, was the implication there. And I just thought, wow, it's so neat. And in this year to read someone speaking like this again, because we lay people hardly hear it unless you're in a really solid parish. And I am in one. But outside of that, you never hear the H word. And you never hear admonitions to turn to Jesus to avoid the fires of hell.
Even though
Our Lady of Fatima came last century and told us that, you know, the lead secret about souls going to hell. And it just seems like that's part of our crisis right now. We're kind of, everyone's starting to wonder, how did all these things link up and happen for such a horrible thing to happen in the church?
Yeah.
Part of that is just our theology and our preaching. There is a hell. Jesus came to save us from it. Let's talk about that.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, one of my kind of standard ways to preach about hell, because it's a hard thing to talk about, you know, and especially, you know, that many people when they come to church on Sunday, they're weary, like they had a long, hard week. Their hearts are grieving, and they just want to be reminded once again that God does love you. He's not giving up on you. You can care for him. So again, talking about hell, it really is not an easy thing for a priest and a pastor to do. So what my kind of typical approach is, have you ever read St. Faustina's description of hell? have you read St. Faustina's?
I've read her diary. Nothing comes to mind particularly about it.
In her diary, she was shown hell, you know, and it's, I usually preface the you know, her story, or what she writes with, I'm in Texas. I always say, I hope you're wearing your Texas boots today, because you're going to be shaking in your boots by the time this is done. And we all know that St. Faustina, she's the apostle of mercy. You know, in our time, she more than anyone else assures us of the mercy of God. But the mercy of God does not negate the justice of God. So you go and you read her description of hell and the Lord's warning. I think it's something along the lines of, like, it's people who thought or believed there was no hell, who, like, most of the people there believed there wasn't hell or something like that. But when you read it, like, it'll scare the hell out of you.
Yeah.
Like, it really
That's
will.
A good thing.
Yeah. And when I read this, I try to read it almost every year. Oftentimes it's on Ash Wednesday or whatever. But when I read it, a lot of people come up to me and say, where can I get that? Like, I want to meditate on that. I want that to be one of the realities in the backdrop of my heart and mind always. Like, if I don't get to heaven, I lose. Like, the only real tragedy in life is to not get to heaven. And every decision in our life should be based on, will this get me to heaven? You know, and again, not out of a kind of a fear of a God who's going to whack us anytime we do something imperfect. I mean, our love for God should be a filial love.
God is rooting for us, and he's providing us the graces to do it. He's overabundant, as we've said, overabundantly pouring out every drop of blood so that we make it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He's not going to be stingy when it comes to grace, mercy, blood. He's going to give it all for us. But we can't go around pretending that there is no losing option. There is a losing option. He will say, depart from me, I never knew you, if that's what we choose. And we have to get back to preaching and talking about that as Catholics.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And anyone who's come into, an encounter, a relationship, a knowledge of the Father and his love and through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, like, God is good. Like, he's a wonderful, loving, merciful Father. He brings delight to his children. He fills us with love, joy, and peace. Like, following the Lord is wonderful. Like, it's delightful. And again, we proclaim this to people to taste and see the goodness of the Lord, you know? And so, but again, we have to proclaim the whole gospel. And in particular, where, again, the spirit of the age, the devil tries to entice, he tries to seduce, he tries to deceive, he lies. And when these lies and deceptions are being proclaimed everywhere, you know, and again, unfortunately, sometimes even within our Catholic institutions, we need to make it clear that, like, these are lies. They're lies from the devil, and they'll lead you to hell if you open your heart to these lies and the way of life that these lies lead to.
Father, what would you say to someone who's maybe in one of those institutions? For example, let's say their local parish, the priest contradicts that. He contradicts Catholic teaching, or, you know, he just says there is no hell, or no one's going to go there. I mean, honestly, we do hear that inside the Catholic Church, which is another tragedy. is it responsible for people to say, well, I'm going to drive an extra 20 minutes and say, I'm going to go to a different parish? Are we at that point in church history at this moment where we need to migrate around and find good priests and good parishes so that we're fed and led?
Yeah. I mean, it's hard to give a general answer to that. But one answer I will kind of reply very clearly and strongly is, listen, if you have children, you take your children to a church that is going to give them a love for God and not make them angry and furious that they have to go to this boring church every Sunday. And when I get out of, you know, the house, I'm never going to church again. Like, I would say if there's a church that your kids are like, oh, I kind of like this church, you know, for whatever reason, and it's legitimately drawing them into a deeper communion with the Lord. I mean, again, if I was a parent, like, I would definitely go to the church that seems to be feeding my children's souls, yeah. You know? So again, if they like the Life Teen Mass, even if I can't stand the music or whatever, take them to the Life Teen Mass. If they, you know, maybe at the Life Teen Mass, I just give this as an example or whatever, you know, if they might see older teenagers who they look up to, who are worshiping the Lord and loving God and seeking holiness, and that's positive peer pressure. So again, it's hard to give a general answer for what you do if your church, you know, is less than ideal. But one clear answer is if I had children during that window of time where they're very impressionable, I would definitely bring them to a church that seems to be drawing them closer to the Lord.
Yeah. As a parent, it's hardly ever happened where something's been said from the pulpit. It's happened recently, just traveling when you're at a place where you don't know where you are, who the priest of the parish, mm-hmm. where something is said from the pulpit that is wrong. And I have to unteach that to my children and explain why. And then they always say, well, why would Father say that? And you just have to say, well, Father's wrong. That's the worst possible place to be as a parent, to have to be contradicting that. And so as a father, I'm very sensitive to that. And I want to make sure that my kids hear truth and light from the priest, from the pulpit. The other thing that scares me, Father, maybe you can speak to this because you're a priest, but when I hear something like that in the pulpit, that I'm not talking, it's just like questionable week, but is wrong. Mm-hmm. Then I wonder, well, what's going on in the confessional? What happens when a teenager who's struggling with pornography or masturbation or sexual sins, and they go into the confessional and they confess that, and then they get, who knows what they're hearing from the priest.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, is that a problem that you've heard of or run into?
We've all heard of people who've gone to confession and were really given, you know, bad advice. And again, I hate to be the one to have to keep harping on this, but with the Sullins report and also with the knowledge that some of the seminaries are loosey-goosey, mm-hmm. you know, and that was also addressed. One of the most beautiful speeches was the rector and president, rector of the seminary in Detroit and president of the seminaries in the U.S. or whatever, he spoke directly about the problem of homosexuality in the seminaries, you know? Mm-hmm. So again, the idea is, well, just imagine if a considerable percentage of priests are, dealing with homosexual, but also defiant of the church teaching. I mean, again, if you have a guy who deals with same-sex attraction but deeply loves the Lord and is deeply committed to growing in holiness and virtue and proclaiming the truth, I mean, there's no real danger there. But if you're dealing with someone who defies church teaching, and we see that, we there's a well-known priest going around, you know, defying church teaching on sexuality. But anyways, you have a priest like that in the confessional, and you have some young, vulnerable young man come and share what he's struggling with, there's great potential for abuse. And that's scary.
It is.
And that's why we have to deal with what the Solins report is warning us about. We have to deal with it now. Nobody wants who wants to deal with this issue? Like, it's, but if we don't.
No, this is like you got volunteered to clean the toilet.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
It's like, yeah, it's going to be great that we have a clean toilet, but eventually, but when you have to get the brush and go in there and do it, no one wants to do it. It's like changing diapers.
Yeah.
It has to be done. Yeah. We can't just pretend that the little one doesn't have a stinky diaper. It has to be changed for his good. Mm-hmm. So one of the number one things that we hear, because we're talking about it, is what do we do? Lay people, you know, we don't have a caller. We don't go to the chancery. We don't go to the USCCB meetings. So there's, you know, I kind of break it into, okay, well, there's acts of piety that you do as a layman and sacrifices for the church. But is there anything practical or direct that lay people do? So I'd like for you to speak on that, because you're kind of at the forefront in the YouTube world of talking about it. Yeah. What do you encourage lay people to do, both in acts of piety and in direct action?
Yeah. I mean, one of the things that's obvious, but it has to be repeated, is you can't give what you haven't got. So if you're not a person who's communing with the Lord, you can't give people refreshing water if you're not going to a spring and drawing refreshing water. So that's an obvious one. The second thing is, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, David is at war, and he does something remarkable that highlights why he was such an amazing military commander. He was in a battle situation, and it says David consulted the Lord. And he asked, should I go up to one of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said, yes, go up. And then he consulted the Lord again. What city do you want me to go to? Mm-hmm. And the Lord said, go to Hebron. Like, how can you not win battles when the Lord is directing you? You know, so, I mean, you can write letters, you can go to rallies, you can, you know, speak up to your priest, you can, you know, there are so many things we can do, but to me, the bottom line is go to the Lord in prayer with your grieving and concerned heart, maybe with a pen and paper, and just write down, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And so I just think if people just are willing to do something and ask the Lord what to do in prayer, and then have the courage to give it a try. You know, a lot of people are afraid of failure or, you know, whatever. I mean, if you're afraid of failure, you're never going to do anything in life.
That's right.
You know, just ask, consult the Lord, whatever stirs in your heart with a peace. You know, doesn't mean it's going to feel easy. I mean, sometimes
the Lord, oftentimes, you might be scared.
Have to do things that are difficult, but yeah. And one other little thing is, the fact is if you write a handwritten letter to your bishop or your priest, he very likely will read it. Make it short, you know, don't ramble on for 10 pages, but if in one paragraph you can simply say, I'm deeply concerned and grieved. I have children who, you know, are, you know, very confused. Please address the issues. Again, if you want to mention the Solins report, if you want to, whatever, but just a short, clear, direct letter to your bishop, to your pastor. I mean, the fact is, I mean, if the bishop's a bad bishop who's corrupted, it probably won't do much. But if he's a kind of one of these lukewarm bishops who's fearful, maybe a whole whack of letters might tip the scale for him, and he might realize, like, I got to stop being a wimp, you know, and the people of God. Because the flip side is, if no one's saying anything, or worse, if the bad Catholics are saying, hey, you know, please be more, you know, accepting or whatever, the bishop, a wimpy bishop who doesn't have clarity, will side with those people. And so, and I mean, obviously, if you have a strong bishop who's doing good stuff, please affirm him, you know, make it clear to him, 100% backing.
So what about, I'm in contact with dozens of priests, and they write, and some of them are bold and they're fighting the fight. Other ones are saying to myself, I just don't know if I could say anything. You know, should I be subtle? Should I be bold? What would you say to priests who are watching and they say, okay, Father Mark's out there and he's on YouTube, he's saying this. They're maybe not going to start a YouTube channel if they're a pastor or, you know, whatever. But what would you say to them? Same advice as lay people?
I mean, I guess
it different?
The same advice. Yeah, I mean, we need to be holy. You know? Yeah. I mean,
lay people want to be inspired by priests. We want it so bad, you know.
I've always been very open. I've been battling for virtue, you know, since my conversion. I mean, you know, the decision to become a priest was like as if I can do this. Like, I love the ladies. I love women so much, you know, like I'm made for sexuality. And again, my sexuality, you know, because of pornography and all of that, was, you know, disintegrated at one level. But since my conversion at around the age of 14, 15, I knew I had to battle to become more holy and more virtuous.
And how did you know that? Was that your father? Was that who impressed that upon you at the age of 14, 15?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay, so it was a direct divine intervention.
It was very clear that I was supposed to be holy. Now, I also love to read about the saints. So the saints, I mean, they're going back to Saint Faustina, for example. Oh man, you know, like she longed so much for holiness and purity. So reading the saints has always been one of my favorite reading. And again, I mean, you get the stories of what the saints would do to resist sexual temptation. I mean, you read that, you think, yeah. And again, in my heart, I knew. But like I said, I do have to say, when I, you know, encountered the Lord personally and opened myself up to the Holy Spirit, there was a massive shift in my heart, mind, soul, that I knew what was wrong and I knew what was right. And from then, I began with my whole heart to battle to become more and more holy and pure. And with the grace of God, the Lord, you know, he doesn't turn his people away. When we ask, we receive. It might be a long, drawn out battle, and it is. The priest has to be battling for holiness and purity in his own life, because you can't give what you haven't got. Again, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so a pure heart will speak words that will inspire purity. That's another thing, you know, like some leaders, priests, shepherds, they think, oh, like our teenagers or our college students, while they're like, as if we can convince them to be holy and pure. Listen, if you have purity inside of you, you will give that to others, whether you like it or not. You don't even have to open your mouth. Fire spreads, and the fire of God's love, the fire of holiness, that spreads. So, you know, we need holy, saintly priests. And then, like David, ask the Lord, Lord, what do I say? How do I say it? And then be not afraid.
Yeah, that's inspiring. We certainly need that. Wow. I mean, just think what a different church, the Catholic Church in America, would be if that were a reality. Can we get back to it? How far off course are we at this point, at this year? We are seeing some sparks, like you said, in the episcopate, challenging the status quo. We've seen Vigano, the ex-nuncio to America, call a spade a spade. Yeah. It's one of the things that's really sad for me is it's not just an American thing. It seems to be a global problem. We're starting to see the cracks all over. Is this one of those things that takes 200 years of reform to correct?
I don't know. But what I do know is that there are a lot of good young men who are joining the seminary, who are inspired by St. John Paul II, who have learned the theology of the body, who, despite the fact that the culture ridicules people who are discerning the priesthood, are willing to join the seminary and become a priest. and they want to be saints. They pray the rosary. They love Eucharistic adoration. To me, those are the two things. If a guy loves Eucharistic adoration and loves to pray the rosary, that's a sign that, this guy right. is on track. When a guy starts to drop his time of Eucharistic adoration and begins to be negligent with his rosary, that's a sign that things are going bad, you know, or beginning to crumble. And so again, there's a lot of guys out there. They do their Eucharistic adoration, they pray the rosary, they read the scripture, they're battling for virtue bravely, and you know, they'll be the lights that the church needs.
How did you initially get drawn to the priesthood? I think a lot of people are interested kind of in your background story.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, as a young teenager, I was an atheist. I didn't believe in God. It seemed to me that.
Were you raised Catholic?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Church every Sunday. Sometimes we pray the rosary as a family. But I was always a thinking person. It seemed to me that a thinking person who believed in science knew that there's no God because there's all kinds of religions anyway. And I, you know, it's interesting too, going back to sexuality, if we may, I got to a crossroads where I had to decide, am I going to go the way of the world and, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, which was the temptation at around 14, or will I try to live a life of virtue, which my Catholic faith calls me to? And I didn't believe in God, so it seemed obvious I would go the way of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But I knew from my limited experience that wide and easy road would not satisfy me. Like, I knew that.
You knew that. You knew that.
I knew that. Yeah. I mean, I'd had enough experience with whatever, giving into my fallen passions. And I knew that does not satisfy. It just leaves empty. And so it was kind of like an existential crisis. Like, what will make me happy? I don't feel like living a life of virtue because I don't believe in God. So what's the point? But the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, that's going to leave me despairing and empty. So I talked to my dad. Thanks be to God. My dad was, you know, good man. He suggested, but what I asked him is, I told him, I said, if God is real, can you actually encounter him, like, or know him, like, or is do you just say these prayers to this off distant blob of energy and hope that there's something that gets you to heaven? And he said, read about the saints. They experienced God, they knew
God.
He told me about Saint Francis of Assisi, and up in Canada we have Saint Brother Andre,
yes.
founder of Saint Joseph's Oratory. So I began to read about the saints, and it rocked my world. Thanks be to God.
Yeah. You think that's a good strategy for young people? Get them into the saints.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure. And then also I wanted to ask you, I saw in one of your videos, you had a cast on your arm.
Oh,
and,
yeah.
And I think you mentioned you got it from, was it skateboarding? Oh my goodness. Look at that. So what happened there?
Yeah, it's a story I love to tell, okay? I took a slam. I was rolling into one of the bowls. I took a slam. I broke my wrist.
Yeah.
I got surgery. They put a plate in my wrist. I got pins in there now. So legit skateboarder, okay?
So does that mean that you were like in a half pipe?
It was a bowl with one of those big multi-million dollar bowls, you know, Lee and Joe Jamail skate park downtown, okay. Houston. The whole skate park, I think, is 2.8 million. So it was the Pro Bowl, the big, big bowl I was rolling in. It was just a hard, weird roll-in that I'd been doing for a while, but I don't know what happened. You know, okay. I went to roll in, and next thing I knew, I just slammed on the concrete, and I looked, my wrist was broken. And you know what I did? I praised the Lord. I was like, thank you, Jesus. I know you're up to something good. And then I passed out.
Did you really? Wow. Now, there's not a lot of priests at the skate park. So have you had any interesting conversations with skaters at the skate park? Like, who's this little priest guy rolling in?
Yeah.
What do they say when they find out you're a priest?
Everyone's been very respectful, you know, like they know who I am. I mean, I'm not one of these kind of, I don't harass people with the gospel unless the Lord really puts it on my heart. Like the odd time I'll just have this in my heart, like you got to talk to this guy now. But generally, you know, I just kind of, I am who I am. And if people ask questions or open a door, I jump in with, you know, the good news, the gospel. But, you know, the skater community, it's a real, you know, cool bunch of guys, and the guys are real. And, you know, I really, you know, and they're so good to me. Like when I broke my wrist, I was joking. I said, I never felt so loved in my life. You know, they took care of me and brought me to the hospital and were concerned praying for me. You
know? That's great.
Usually I'm the one praying for the skateboarders who get hurt, you know, and this time they were praying for me. So.
Yeah. Awesome. Well, tell everybody. So not everybody, I mean, I'm sure everyone on your channel will see this because they'll want to know who you are. But for people who haven't heard of you, tell us your channel. Tell us how they can find your videos and catch up with the stuff that you're putting out.
Yeah, it's my YouTube channel is just my name, Father Mark Goring, MarkGoring.
Is Father spelt out or is it FR?
I think it's FR.
Okay.
I mean, if you put FRMA, my name eventually comes up. Yeah. I try to put out a little daily YouTube video a couple times a week. And yeah, just inspiring, trying to inspire anyone who's looking for a little inspiration. I've always concentrated on the Word of God, you know, like kind of mentioning a scripture or spirituality. But since this whole, you know, call to, you know, address the scandal, I've been kind of more focusing on that. I hope to go back to,
Father, that's funny you mentioned that. I do this. I mean, I have 300 videos and most of them are on scripture and Thomas Aquinas, theology, philosophy. And then people have just discovered me because of all this crisis. Like, how come you never, you know, do some theology? I'm like, I've got 300 videos. You know, I've got a dozen, you know, scandal, vegano, McCarrick videos. So go back into the past catalogs and you'll find other things. So it's Father Mark Goring on YouTube. I encourage everybody to subscribe to his channel, check him out, follow him. And if you want to follow this channel, it's Dr. Taylor Marshall. Hit the subscribe button, hit the bell. Father, would you mind sending us off with a blessing or a prayer?
Yes, let's do that.
All right. In the name
of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you're so good to us. We love you. We want to love you more, Lord, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Please give us this grace, Lord, and Blessed Mother, we entrust ourselves completely to you, to your love, and to your care. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Father Mark Goring.
Thank you. I enjoyed it.
God bless.